Thank you, team. You may be seated. Interesting to watch up here. Started with the fevers up there. They were all moving in sync. Spread across to Sharon. Huh? Yeah, Sharon, right. And I saw Ariel then. And then it came down here somehow. Ruth landed and everybody was flying. I think you're ready to go flying. Huh? Looked good. It looked good. Put a smile on my face. Well, I'm glad everybody is ready to fly. Because one day it will happen. And the way the headlines are reading today, you might as well be opening up your Old Testament, reading the book of Ezekiel, book of Daniel, or flipping to the very end in the book of Revelation. It's amazing what is going on out there. And as Team Jesus, we are preparing to make a difference in the end. Not in the very end, the tribulation period, but leading up to it. We don't know how many days we will have before the days of sorrow. The birthing pains, as described, before the end. But we need to be ready to make a difference. Okay? So, called to be salt and light. We are figuring on being Team Jesus up until the very end, playing as hard as we can. We are in 2 Peter, the wages of unrighteousness, is today's topic. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. We've been looking at this chapter for a couple weeks now, and it's all about false teachers. And the damage false teachers can do, not only to the church, by creating division, creating people who divide, complain and grumble, weaken the church, divide the church, produces false gospel presentations, which produces false believers, tares among the wheat. So people believe they're saved, but they are not. Something Scripture warns us all through. And unfortunately, very sad fact is many are going to find out too late. These false teachers not only affect the church and hurt people for all eternity, when the church is weakened, these false teachings affect nations, people's groups. We've been talking about that. Now we're going to walk through this second chapter, now that we've kind of set the context for the chapter. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves which destruction. They claim to be bought, but we know they're not, because they deny Him. Talked about these. Now let's move on to verse 2. And here's the sad fact. And many, I wish I said few, many. And here it's almost the majority. It's giving the sense of the most people. Many. As Jesus said, many are called, but few were chosen. There are many who find the way of destruction and few find the way of life. Many will follow their destructive ways. Many are going to listen to the false teachers. Their destructive heresies. We told you that this means that these are heresies that are going to cause people to suffer damnation for all eternity. Do you see what's on the line, church? And what I feel as a pastor, a Bible teacher, knowing that there are many who are following destructive ways, and then you come and you try to counter, you try to bring the truth, you try to show where these destructive heresies are leading people astray, and some listen, and many do not. Many get angry. As a church, we must understand many who call themselves believers. And this is so heartbreaking. Many who call themselves believers or believe themselves to be believers are not. That's why it's so important for us to be truly salt and light, so people can see the difference between true believers and false believers, true churches and false churches. I like what John MacArthur wrote about this verse in his notes. He says, many people will profess to be Christians, but deny Christ's lordship over their lives. See, there's the distinct difference. Many people claim they believe in Jesus. I did for 28 years of my life. Shared this with you many times. I claim Jesus Christ. I claim to be a believer. But Jesus was not Lord of my life. And you can't make Him Lord. He's already Lord, but you must submit. You must surrender to that Lordship. I would not submit, proving myself to be a false believer, because I would not obey His Word. I would not obey what He told me to do. I was doing my own thing. And I was enjoying sin and the cares, pleasures of the world, the whole time calling myself a believer. I was a hypocrite. I was a liar. The truth was not in me. But you couldn't have told me that. And if you did, probably would have been a fight. Many people profess to be Christians but deny Christ's lordship over their lives, refusing to live as obedient servants to Christ and His Word, following instead the lust of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Such nominal Christians tragically will be included in the Lord's condemnation of hypocrites at the final judgment. He references Matthew 7, 21 and 23, I say are the scariest verses in the Bible. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, there's that word again. These are the words of Jesus here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And when I declare to you, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here we have many people on judgment day calling Jesus Lord. They've served Him. They've done Christian deeds. Now, not everyone's going to say these things. I find it very interesting, though, that the charismatic movement of today, the movement that is pulling people into signs and wonders away from Scripture, they're trying to pull people into experiences instead of the substance of the Word. This is what they claim and boast about. They're prophesying all the time, casting out demons, and doing wonders. And Jesus will look at him and say, I never knew you. See, this is false Christianity. This is false teachings. These people have been led astray. And they never knew. And now it's too late. Depart from me. You don't want to hear those words from Jesus. Lord, Lord, shall I enter the kingdom? Everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There again, obedience to the Word of God. The will of God is your sanctification. To be born again, to repent of your sins, to be saved, to be born again, to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and to surrender your life to God, to be changed, to be conformed to the image of the Son, through the working of the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Word of God. To become a humble servant, esteeming others better than yourself. Life is no longer about you, it's about Him. Church is no longer about you, it's about serving others. That is the will of the Father. For those who do that are the ones who know Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. These people who are following the destructive ways, the false believers, they're living as hypocrites, as I was. and it makes the world blaspheme the truth. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I'm not going to go to church because it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites. You ever heard that charge? You said it once or twice? So have I. When my wife was a believer and I was not, and she said, let's go to church. Whatever. Bunch of hypocrites. You know, a lot of times that is an excuse that people pull so they don't have to come to church. But in some cases, it's true. And because people live in this false Christianity, they live as they're claiming to be believers, but they act in the flesh and they're sinful and they're not obedient to the Word of God. They live in such a way, people see it. And they go, well, I don't need to become a believer. I don't need to believe in Jesus Christ. Look at so-and-so there. I like what John MacArthur again wrote here on this verse. Denying the lordship of Christ, claiming to be a believer, but you're not going to obey Him. Denying the lordship of Christ while claiming to be a believer destructively infects other people and discredits the gospel. They see you, hopefully no one in here, but these false teachers, these false believers, and they go, I don't need to become a Christian. The world mocks and scoffs at the gospel of Jesus Christ because of nominal Christians who do not follow the Lord they claim and have been unmasked as hypocritical people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. These false teachers, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Covetousness is uncontrolled greed. It can be for money, material things, but also can be for control and power over other people. It can be about wanting all the focus on them. They'll exploit people. Especially good-hearted people as Christians. Because we want to see the best in everybody. God loves them. We should love them too. But you have to be careful. You have to be as gentle as a dove but as wise as a serpent when you're dealing with people. Because these false teachers, these false believers, out of covetousness will exploit you with deceptive words. But their judgment is coming. And I don't say that with glee. One aspect, I'm very glad that the false teachers will be judged. But at the same time, I wish they would repent. Their judgment's coming. They may be living high on the hog right now because their covetousness has brought them power and money. Because they teach stuff that people like to hear, tickles the ear. But their judgment is coming. How do I know this? Well, Peter points out this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sin, angels are a higher life form than us. He didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for the judgment at the very end. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. We just can't get away from that flood story, can we? The youth group, and it's like God's trying to share something, wake us up. People of Noah's day didn't listen to him. For 120 years, he preached, judgment's coming. As in the days of Noah, also will be the days of Christ's return. People will ignore what is coming. But God did not spare the ancient world in the days of Noah. It's a lot of people. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction. Does God judge? Does the God of the Bible, the loving God, full of grace and mercy, is there a limit to that grace and mercy? Well, in one aspect, no, because where sin abounds, grace abounds more. But is there an end when mercy and grace are replaced with judgment? Yes. Does God judge? Yes. It's what Peter is pointing out. Do these false teachers, these false believers, these grumblers, dividers, complainers, whatever they are, do they realize they're not going to get away with this? Judgment's coming. Jude points this out as well. Jude 1, verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed into the church, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness. Hey, God forgives, so let's do sin. Grace abounds. You know, sin, grace abounds more. Well, let's just keep sinning. Let's just use the grace. It's cheap. It's disgusting. Lots of people live this way. Let's turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. They were brought out of the land of Egypt, Israelites. But they chose not to believe in their salvation. They chose not to believe in God for the long run. And they turned and they rebelled. God judged the people that He once saved. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain. He also mentions the angels. But left their abode, He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and as the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. God brought judgment. We need to learn from history. Because if we don't learn from history, what do they always say about history? It repeats itself. They're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And when God judges, it's eternal judgment. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He didn't spare the angels. He didn't spare the ancient world. He didn't spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He gave them chances to repent. But they didn't do it. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. Now I know I'm probably preaching to the choir in here. But maybe someone over the internet will hear this or something. But let me be very clear. The Bible warns that many think they're believers. How do you know you're a believer? Because you have a desire to obey this. Let me just make it simple. You have a desire to obey this. If you want to obey, it means you have to read it. You have to have a desire to read it. You'll desire this like the newborn babe desires the milk. And you'll want to obey it. You won't be perfect, but you want to obey it. You want to love God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Folks, there's a God who is holy, perfect in all His ways, full of grace and mercy, love, perfect love. He wants to forgive you of everything you've ever done. He wants to seal you with His Holy Spirit, give you eternal life. He doesn't want to judge anyone. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Sad fact is, He will have to judge. Because lots of people will ignore the truth. They'll listen to teachings that tickle their ears. They say, oh, it's okay, you can still believe in God and still live sinfully. Oh, you can just, you know, as long as you attend church and as long as you say you believe, that's good enough. But you never repent. You're never born again. You're never sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You never do the will of God, which is sanctification. You will hear one day, Lord, when you say, Lord, Lord, He'll say, I never knew You. And I don't want that for anybody. So like I said, I mean, I'm probably preaching to the choir in here, but if you're not 100% that you're a born-again believer, not because of your church traditions, not how many years you've gone to church, or how many years you've been a Christian, is the proof in your heart. Is it coming out of you? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident? Are you obedient to the Word of God? Take the examples given to us and realize that God does bring judgment. The false teachers are not going to get away with it. The false believers, Peter is saying, are not going to get away with it. You can't fool God. You might fool your pastor. You might fool your fellow church members. You can even fool yourself. But you can't fool God. Please, please be sure. And God wants you to be sure. Apostle John wrote the epistle of 1 John that you may know you have eternal life. I want you to know. I don't want you to doubt, but I want you to be certain. 100%. If I didn't feel that way, I wouldn't be a very good pastor, if I wasn't concerned for your souls. But I am. Let's continue. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. And delivered, and this is what God wants to do. He'll judge the ungodly, but this is what He really wants to do. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. So Peter is pointing out, listen, yes, God is going to be judging, but this is what He really wants to do. He wants to deliver the righteous out, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Do you not feel that way in our culture today? Are you not tortured with what you see on the news and our society where it is? He delivered righteous Lot. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust for punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 10. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. See, God is the ultimate authority. But there are people who hate authority. They don't want to have anything, any authority over them. I was surprised how many people joined the military who didn't like authority. I'm like, what'd you join the military for? There's a lot of people who just don't like authority. Psalms 2 talks about the world leader saying, we don't want his authority on us anymore. They don't want God telling them what to do. They're going to break his hold on them. There's a lot of people like this. There are those that are live in such a way they despise authority to the point where they hate. There's a lot of people who sin and just unbelieve, but some are driven with a hatred, with a passion. They're not going to be told what to do by anybody, especially God. They hate authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And this word dignitaries means someone of a higher position. And you leave it in context here with verse 11, which we'll get to. this dignitary is talking about angels. He's condemning these people who speak evil against dignitaries, higher position than humans, of angels. But these, again, are false teachers. They're masquerading as Christians, so they're not going to be condemning Michael or Gabriel, the good angels. So it looks like they're speaking evil of fallen angels. You leave it in context. What does this mean? Well, you see, a lot of these false teachers are so filled with pride, so deceived by themselves, that they speak boastfully against Satan. There was one here, it's on TV a lot, and I believe this man is completely possessed with demons. But he once claimed, this televangelist, that he could have done the same thing Jesus did on the cross. He could have defeated Satan if God had asked him to. They talk about Satan like they're his master and they have the power in them. They're almost godlike. They can say something and stop evil in his track. They can stand on a stage with a dumb stick and declare in their own power the end of racism. Basically, the end of sin. These are human beings. These are false teachers who are claiming to be believers, but they're actually not. So they're not working for Jesus. They're working for the enemy. But they boast against the enemy as if they're higher and stronger and more powerful than the enemy. That they can send you a prayer cloth that'll bind the enemy. They're not afraid of speaking of a higher life form that is much smarter than they are, much more powerful, because they are so deceived. And Satan's fine with it, because Satan knows he's already got them. See, they're not afraid to speak against higher life forms, angelic beings, even if the demonic. Look at verse 11. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Even Michael, when contesting with Satan over the body of Moses, did not. He's the archangel. He's Michael. One angel slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night. You don't want to mess with angels. And Michael's the archangel. But when he came up against Satan, he did not revile or accuse Satan. He didn't say, you're a traitor or anything like that. He called in the name of the Lord. But see, these human beings think they're so full of pride because of their false teachings. They think they can bind the demonic. They think they can control the demonic. They think they can speak and mock the demonic because they're all that. Verse 12. But these people are actually like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. That's what Peter's saying. These false teachers are so dangerous. They're like some beast that's coming in harming the village or your property or your life. And you have to kill it. You have to put it down. That's how dangerous they are. Like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. Speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Not only the false teachers, but the many who follow their destructive teachings. Verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. They will receive what they have earned. As those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes. Remember that. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Do you understand this? These false teachers, these false believers are in the church. There are spots and blemishes on the church. See, the church is supposed to all be about Jesus Christ, full of the redeemed. But there's tares among the wheat. And there's spots and blemishes. We see this in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Paul says, you were once darkness, you were all sinners. I was a sinner, he was a sinner. We were all in darkness at once. But now you are light in the Lord. God has saved us, brought us out of darkness. So if you've been redeemed, born again, he says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You should have the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. Not your Christian works, not your church attendance, the fruit of the Spirit. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Man, I want to live for the Lord. Well, I better find out what is good and what's not good. That's the desire of a true born again believer. Verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's what light does. It also says in this chapter, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, but that's not the focus. We've already taught Ephesians. You want to understand what that means? You can go back and listen to our series on Ephesians, but here it is. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We attend a church. We might even be members of a church. We might serve a church. But who gave himself for the church? Christ. It's his church. No matter what name is on the outside of the building. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. It begins with the gospel, and then it begins the sanctification process, that we are cleansed completely from all the old, and we've become the new, and we become these people who reflect Jesus Christ. That he might present her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. Jesus is going to take his church one day. The dead in Christ have been part of the faithful church, and those who remain at the moment of the rapture, he's going to take. It's going to be the ones who have proved themselves to be true believers, truly born again. How they've done that? They have surrendered their lives to sanctification of the Holy Spirit of God. They've allowed God to change them and create in them the fruit of the Spirit, the image of Jesus Christ, the heart and mind of Christ. Because they, how do you know you're doing that? Because you want to be obedient. You want to break with the world of darkness. You don't want to deal with sin anymore. The world, it hurts being here because we see what's going on. It torments us. We want to reach people, and he's going to take those who are truly his. But those who were spots, blemishes, wrinkles, will suffer loss, will not be taken. That's why it's so important. So important to try to counter these false teachings, these false teachers. Because many follow their destructive path and become spots, blemishes, and they do not know it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. False teachers, false believers will receive the wages of unrighteousness. this is for those, you know, Peter's condemning. They're going to get judgment. As those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. You see, people do bad things in the darkness, kind of symbolic of nighttime. You want to do something bad, you want to sin, cover of darkness will cover it up so you don't get caught. But these people are so prideful in their sin and their carousing and that their false Christianity, they do it in the daytime for all to see. That's why they feast with you. Because we do things in the daytime. We do things in the light. We don't do things in secret. We teach openly. We serve openly. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. You want to be children of God. You do not want to be accursed children of God. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Folks, false believers, false teachers, it's a fact. They're going to be here. Churches are supposed to be smart enough to see who they are, try to help them repent, come out of that false teachings, that false Christianity, but sometimes they refuse to do so. And if that's the case, then we move forward and we continue to be the church. We continue to share the gospel and try to reach anyone who will come out of darkness. And there's a lot of unbelievers who will never, they'll hear the gospel and they won't come. But that doesn't mean there's not others. We stay focused. We don't focus on the ones we can't save or the ones who refuse. We keep seeking the ones who will. So here's where I want to close today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Even more, that even is so much more true for us today. They were thinking they were near the end because they were seeing the persecution of Rome. They thought, man, we got to be near the end. They did not know what we know now. We know so much more than they actually did. Prophecies have been revealed. So much knowledge has been gained through them, through their sacrifice, their commitment to Christ. We are the most knowledgeable generation of the church. It's not saying being prideful or arrogant, that we're better than, no. It's just we've had the benefit of everything they've done and learned, and now we have it unfolding before our eyes on the news headlines. We understand how things are going to happen better than they did when they wrote them down. We should understand the times and the seasons we live, folks, as the church. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord, the end time period, as so comes as a thief in the night, it's going to come on the unbelieving world. They're not going to know what's happening. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The unbelieving world, the false teachers, the false Christianity, believers, Christians, they're not going to escape the tribulation period. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons and daughters of light, and sons and daughters of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. We're not about evil. Verse 6. Here we go. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. But let us be watch. Let us watch and be sober. We are watchmen and watchwomen. We are the generation that is called to see what is coming, what the Scripture warns us about, and see that it's happening. And we are to warn people. We are like on guard duty. When you have a guard on duty, you don't want them sleeping because the enemy can sneak in. Folks, we're on guard duty. That's why he says, "Don't let us watch. Be sober. Don't sleep. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. The reality of false teachers, the reality of false believers, we try to help them if we can. But we must understand the days we live. And that false teachers and false believers will only grow in the church. We must be about faith, love, and the hope of salvation. Sharing the gospel. It's the greatest love you can do for anybody. Share the gospel. Teach them about faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Show them the love of Christ. He's coming soon. We may say how long. It may be a little bit longer. Could be a couple years. Could be longer. Or it could be a lot sooner. Doesn't matter. We're in those days. And we need to be awake and about our Lord's business. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, excuse me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your justice that reigns. Yes, Lord, we thank You for Your judgment that will come, because that means all the evil will be dealt with. That justice will rule the day, that Your holiness rules the day and not evil. That'll be the day You set things right. All the injustices, all the suffering and the pain, Lord, we praise You for that. We praise You that Your judgment does not slumber. But at the same time, Lord, You are patient that none should perish. You want all to come to repentance. And the false teachers, the false believers, Lord, I ask if there's any present or anyone listening to my voice at this moment, and that's them and they do not know, I ask You to painfully make it aware. Make them so uncomfortable right now that they're realizing the Spirit is talking to them. They are not right with You. Maybe through a false teacher or a false teaching or false Christianity, a false gospel, whatever it may be, Lord, they're not right with You. They are not born again. Please make it so obvious to them that You love them and You're calling them to true salvation, true Christianity, the true path. That they'll repent of their sins and put their faith in You and You alone. Your death on the cross and Your resurrection from the tomb. And Lord, for the rest that are in here that are true believers, Lord, wake us up. Realize that there are many in the church who do not work with us, who are not even on the same team. These false teachers, many of them on TV, but many of them spread out through churches across America and around the world, false believers who do not obey You. Lord, help us to see. And I ask You, Lord, to make this team here, this church, as best as possible, free from blemish, from wrinkle, from spot, that we are united in the cause of Christ. United in love and in hope and the gospel and the great commission, Lord, that we are here as one team, one heart, one faith. And that we stand before You, a glorious church one day, because You have made us that way. Help us to stand strong in these days, Lord, to be light and be salt. And no matter how bad it gets in the world, we will stand for You. And no matter what the cost may be, give us boldness, Lord. Give us boldness. Let us live for You. We pray this in Your name. Amen. How much longer will we have to deal? Team, come on up. How much longer are we going to have to deal with waiting for the Lord? Don't know. It could be very soon. Are you ready? If He does come for us soon, we're going to lose the opportunity to share with people at that moment. It'll be too late. So as we wonder how long, Lord, and we do long for Him, let's always stay and keep our feet on the ground and realize we still have a game to play. We still have a gospel to share. But it's okay to wonder how long, O Lord. That's the last song we're going to sing today, How Long, O Lord. So let's sing it.
Every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying.
Every tear will be wiped away. We will see You face to face. How long, O Lord?
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 Oh, hopefully not too much longer. But until He returns, let us stay faithful. Let us stay focused. Let us take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. It's so important for us to be the church, to be solid on the Word of God, and make sure this church is teaching the truth. And when you hear false teachers, you hear someone believing in a false teaching, be able to share the truth with them. To help people find Christ. To find hope. That's what we're about. Stay unified in that. Let's stay focused on that. Let's go be Team Jesus. Let's go make a difference. Let's be salt and light. Let's give some people some hope. Break out of here on the count of three. Three, two, one, strike! Let's go.